Daniel in a Pit of Lions. Chapter 6. Darius divided his kingdom into 120 states and placed a governor in charge of each one. In order to make sure that his government was run properly, Darius put three other officials in charge of the governors. One of these officials was Daniel. And he did his work so much better than the other governors and officials that the king decided to let him govern the whole kingdom. The other men tried to find something wrong with the way Daniel did his work for the king. But they could not accuse him of anything wrong because he was honest and faithful and did everything he was supposed to do. Finally, they said to one another, "We will never be able to bring any charge against Daniel unless it has to do with his religion." They all went to the king and said, "Your Majesty, we hope you live forever. All of your officials, leaders, advisors, and governors agree that you should make a law forbidding anyone to pray to any god or human except you for the next 30 days. Everyone who disobeys this law must be thrown into a pit of lions. Order this to be written, and then sign it so it cannot be changed, just as no written law of the Medes and Persians can be changed." So King Darius made the law, and had it written down. Daniel heard about the law, but when he returned home, he went upstairs and prayed in front of the window that faced Jerusalem. In the same way that he had always done, he knelt down in prayer 3 times a day, giving thanks to God. The men who had spoken to the king watched Daniel and saw him praying to his God for help. They went back to the king and said, "Didn't you make a law that forbids anyone to pray to any god or human except you for the next 30 days? And doesn't the law say that everyone who disobeys it will be thrown into a pit of lions?"
"Yes, that's the law I made," the king agreed. "And just like all written laws of the Medes and Persians, it cannot be changed."
The men then told the king, "That Jew named Daniel, who was brought here as a captive, refuses to obey you or the law that you ordered to be written. And he still prays to his God 3 times a day. The king was really upset to hear about this, and for the rest of the day, he tried to think how he could save Daniel. At sunset, the men returned and said, "Your Majesty, remember that no written law of the Medes and Persians can be changed, not even by the king." So Darius ordered Daniel to be brought out and thrown into a pit of lions. But he said to Daniel, "You have been faithful to your God, and I pray that he will rescue you." A stone was rolled over the pit, and it was sealed. Then Darius and his officials stamped the seal to show that no one should let Daniel out. All night long the king could not sleep. He did not eat anything, and he would not let anyone come in to entertain him. At daybreak, the king got up and ran to the pit. He was anxious and shouted, "Daniel, you were faithful and served your God. Was he able to save you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "Your Majesty, I hope you live forever. My God knew that I was innocent, and he sent an angel to keep the lions from eating me. Your Majesty, I have never done anything to hurt you." The king was relieved to hear Daniel's voice, and he gave orders for him to be taken out of the pit. Daniel's faith in his God had kept him from being harmed. And the king ordered the men who had brought charges against Daniel to be thrown into the pit, together with their wives and children. But before they even reached the bottom, the lions ripped them to pieces.
King Darius then sent this message to all people of every nation and race in the world. Greetings to all of you. I command everyone in my kingdom to worship and honor the God of Daniel. He is the living God, the one who lives forever. His power and his kingdom will never end. He rescues people and sets them free by working great miracles. Daniel's God has rescued him from the power of the lions. All went well for Daniel while Darius was king, and even when Cyrus the Persian ruled. Daniel's Vision of the Four Beasts. Chapter 7. Daniel wrote, "In the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylonia, I had some dreams and visions while I was asleep one night, and I wrote them down. The four winds were stirring up the mighty sea, when suddenly four powerful beasts came out of the sea. Each beast was different. The first was like a lion with the wings of an eagle. As I watched, its wings were pulled off. Then it was lifted to an upright position and made to stand on 2 feet just like a human, and it was given a human mind. The second beast looked like a bear standing on its hind legs. It held 3 ribs in its teeth, and it was told, 'Attack! Eat all the flesh you want!' The third beast was like a leopard, except that it had 4 wings and 4 heads. It was given authority to rule. The fourth beast was stronger and more terrifying than the others. Its huge teeth were made of iron, and what it didn't grind with its teeth, it smashed with its feet. It was different from the others, and it had horns on its head, 10 of them. Just as I was thinking about these horns, a smaller horn appeared, and 3 of the other horns were pulled up by the roots to make room for it. This horn had the eyes of a human and a mouth that spoke with great pride." Judgment. Daniel wrote, "Thrones were set up while I was watching, and the eternal God took his place. His clothing and his hair were white as snow. His throne was a blazing fire with fiery wheels, and flames were dashing out from all around him. Countless thousands were standing there to serve him. The time of judgment began, and the books were opened. I watched closely to see what would happen to this smaller horn because of the arrogant things it was saying. Then, before my very eyes, the fourth beast was killed, and its body destroyed by fire. The other 3 beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. As I continued to watch the vision that night, I saw what looked like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he was presented to the eternal God. He was crowned king and given power and glory, so that all people of every nation and race would serve him. He will rule forever, and his kingdom is eternal, never to be destroyed." The meaning of Daniel's vision. Daniel wrote, "I was terrified by these visions, and I didn't know what to think. So I asked one of those standing there, and he explained, 'The 4 beasts are 4 earthly kingdoms, but God Most High will give his kingdom to his chosen ones, and it will be theirs forever and ever.' I wanted to know more about the 4th beast because it was so different and much more terrifying than the others. What was the meaning of its iron teeth and bronze claws, and of its feet that smashed what the teeth and claws had not ground and crushed? I also wanted to know more about all 10 of those horns on its head. I especially wanted to know more about the one that took the place of three of the others, the horn that had eyes and spoke with arrogance and seemed greater than the others. While I was looking, this horn attacked God's chosen ones and was winning the battle. Then God Most High, the Eternal God, came and judged in favor of his chosen ones, because the time had arrived for them to be given the kingdom. Then I was told by the one standing there, "The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom to appear on earth. It will be different from all the others. It will trample the earth and crush it to pieces. All 10 of those horns are kings who will come from this kingdom, and one more will follow. This horn will be different from the others, and it will conquer 3 other kings. This king will speak evil of God Most High, and he will be cruel to God's chosen ones. He will try to change God's law and the sacred seasons, and he will be able to do this for a time, 2 times, and half a time. But he will finally be judged, and his kingdom completely destroyed. Then the greatest kingdom of all will be given to the chosen ones of God Most High. His kingdom will be eternal, and all others will serve and obey him." That was what I saw and heard. I turned pale with fear and kept it all to myself. Vision of a Ram and a Goat. Chapter 8. Daniel wrote, "In the 3rd year of King Belshazzar of Babylonia, I had a second vision in which I was in Susa, the chief city of Babylonia's Elam province. I was beside the Ulai River when I looked up and saw a ram standing there with 2 horns on its head. Both of them were long, but the second one was longer than the first. The ram went charging toward the west, the north, and the south. No other animals were strong enough to oppose him, and nothing could save them from his power. So he did as he pleased and became even more powerful. I kept on watching and saw a goat come from the west and charge across the entire earth without even touching the ground. Between his eyes was a powerful horn, and with tremendous anger, the goat started toward the ram that I had seen beside the river. The goat was so fierce that its attack broke both horns of the ram, leaving him powerless. Then the goat stomped on the ram, and no one could do anything to help. After this, the goat became even more powerful. But at the peak of his power, his mighty horn was broken, and 4 other mighty horns took its place, 1 pointing to the north and 1 to the east, 1 to the south, and 1 to the west. A little horn came from one of these, and its power reached to the south, the east, and even to the Holy Land. It became so strong that it attacked the stars in the sky, which were heaven's army. Then it threw some of them down to the earth and stomped on them. It humiliated heaven's army and dishonored its leader by keeping him from offering the daily sacrifices. In fact, it was so terrible that it even disgraced the temple and wiped out true worship. It also did everything else it wanted to do. Then one of the holy angels asked another, "When will the daily sacrifices be offered again? What about this horrible rebellion? When will the temple and heaven's army no longer be trampled in the dust?" The other answered, "It will be 2,300 evenings and mornings before the temple is dedicated and in use again." Gabriel interprets the vision. Daniel wrote, "I was trying to figure out the meaning of the vision when someone suddenly appeared there beside me. and from beside the Ulai River, a voice like that of a human said, "Gabriel, help him understand the vision." Gabriel came over, and I fell to the ground in fear. Then he said, "You are merely a human. But you need to understand that this vision is about the end of time." While he was speaking, I fell face down in a deep sleep. But he lifted me to my feet and said, "Listen, and I will tell you what will happen at the end of time when God has chosen to show his anger. The two horns of the ram are the kings of Media and Persia. The goat is the kingdom of Greece. And the powerful horn between his eyes is the first of its kings. After this horn is broken, four other kingdoms will appear, but they won't be as strong. When these rulers have become as evil as possible, their power will end. And then, a king who is dangerous and cannot be trusted will appear. He will gain strength, but not on his own, and he will cause terrible destruction. He will wipe out powerful leaders and God's people as well. His deceitful lies will make him so successful that he will think he is really great. Suddenly he will kill many people, and he will even attack God, the supreme ruler, but God will crush him. This vision about the evenings and mornings is true. But these things won't happen for a long time, so don't tell it to others." After this, I was so worn out and weak that it was several days before I could get out of bed and go about my duties for the king. I was disturbed by this vision that made no sense to me. Daniel prays for the people. Chapter 9. Daniel wrote, "Some years later, Darius the Mede, who was the son of Xerxes, had become king of Babylonia. And during his first year as king, I found out from studying the writings of the prophets that the Lord had said to Jeremiah, 'Jerusalem will lie in ruins for 70 years. Then, to show my sorrow, I went without eating and dressed in sackcloth and sat in ashes. I confessed my sins and earnestly prayed to the Lord my God. 'Our Lord, you are a great and fearsome God, and you faithfully keep your agreement with those who love and obey you. But we have sinned terribly by rebelling against you and rejecting your laws and teachings. We have ignored the message your servants the prophets spoke to our kings, our leaders, our ancestors, and everyone else. Everything you do is right, our Lord, but still we suffer public disgrace because we have been unfaithful and have sinned against you. This includes all of us, both far and near, the people of Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel, as well as those you dragged away to foreign lands, and even our kings, our officials, and our ancestors. Lord God, you are merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against you and rejected your teachings that came to us from your servants the prophets. Everyone in Israel has stubbornly refused to obey your laws. And so those curses written by your servant Moses have fallen upon us. You warned us and our leaders that Jerusalem would suffer the worst disaster in human history, and you did exactly as you had threatened. We have not escaped any of the terrible curses written by Moses, and yet we have refused to beg you for mercy and to remind ourselves of how faithful you have always been. And when you finally punished us with this horrible disaster, that was also the right thing to do because we deserved it so much. Our Lord God, with your own mighty arm you rescued us from Egypt and made yourself famous to this very day. But we have sinned terribly. In the past, you treated us with such kindness that we now beg you to stop being so terribly angry with Jerusalem. After all, it is your chosen city, built on your holy mountain, even though it has suffered public disgrace because of our sins and those of our ancestors. I am your servant, Lord God, and I beg you to answer my prayers and bring honor to yourself by having pity on your temple that lies in ruins. Please show mercy to your chosen city, not because we deserve it, but because of your great kindness. Forgive us. Hurry and do something not only for your city and your chosen people, but to bring honor to yourself. The 70 weeks. Daniel wrote, I was still confessing my sins and those of all Israel to the Lord my God, and I was praying for the good of his holy mountain, when Gabriel suddenly came flying in at the time of the evening sacrifice. This was the same Gabriel I had seen in my vision, and he explained, Daniel, I am here to help you understand the vision. God thinks highly of you, and at the very moment you started praying, I was sent to give you the answer. God has decided that for 70 weeks, your people and your holy city must suffer as the price of their sins. Then, evil will disappear, and justice will rule forever. The visions and words of the prophets will come true, and a most holy place will be dedicated. You need to realize that from the command to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the chosen leader, it will be 7 weeks and another 62 weeks. Streets will be built in Jerusalem, and a trench will be dug around the city for protection. But these will be difficult times. At the end of the 62 weeks, the chosen leader will be killed and left with nothing. A foreign ruler and his army will sweep down like a mighty flood, leaving both the city and the temple in ruins, and war and destruction will continue until the end, just as God has decided. For 1 week, this foreigner will make a firm agreement with many people, and halfway through this week, he will end all sacrifices and offerings. Then, the horrible thing that causes destruction will be put there, and it will stay there until the time God has decided to destroy this one who destroys. Daniel's Vision Beside the Tigris River. Chapter 10. In the 3rd year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message came to Daniel from God, and it was explained in a vision. The message was about a horrible war, and it was true. Daniel wrote, For 3 weeks I was in sorrow. I ate no fancy food or meat, I drank no wine, and I put no olive oil on my face or hair. Then, on the 24th day of the 1st month, I was standing on the banks of the great Tigris River, when I looked up and saw someone dressed in linen and wearing a solid gold belt. His body was like a precious stone, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming fires, his arms and legs like polished bronze, and his voice like the roar of a crowd. Although the people who were with me did not see the vision, they became so frightened that they scattered and hid. Only I saw this great vision. I became weak and pale, and at the sound of his voice I fell face down in a deep sleep. He raised me to my hands and knees, and then said, Daniel, your God thinks highly of you, and he has sent me. So stand up and pay close attention. I stood, trembling, while the angel said, Daniel, don't be afraid, God has listened to your prayers since the first day you humbly asked for understanding, and he has sent me here. But the guardian angel of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, who is one of the strongest guardian angels, came to rescue me from the kings of Persia. Now I have come here to give you another vision about what will happen to your people in the future. While this angel was speaking to me, I stared at the ground speechless. Then he appeared in human form and touched my lips. I said, "Sir, this vision has brought me great pain and has drained my strength. I am merely your servant. How can I possibly speak with someone so powerful when I am almost too weak to get my breath?" The angel touched me a second time and said, "Don't be frightened. God thinks highly of you, and he intends this for your good, so be brave and strong." At this, I regained my strength and replied, "Please speak. You have already made me feel much better." Then the angel said, "Now do you understand why I have come? Soon I must leave to fight against the guardian angel of Persia. Then, after I have defeated him, the guardian angel of Greece will attack me. I will tell you what is written in the Book of Truth. But first, you must realize that no one except Michael, the guardian angel of Israel, is on my side." Chapter 11. You also need to know that I protected and helped Darius the Mede in his first year as king. The Angel's Message to Daniel. Part 1. The Four Kings and Their Successors. What I am going to tell you is certain to happen. Four kings will rule Persia, one after the other. But the fourth one will become much richer than the others. In fact, his wealth will make him so powerful that he will turn everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will come to power and will be able to do whatever he pleases. But suddenly, his kingdom will be crushed and scattered to the four corners of the earth, where four more kingdoms will rise. But these won't be ruled by his descendants or be as powerful as his kingdom. The king of the south will grow powerful. Then one of his generals will rebel and take over most of the kingdom. Years later, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom will make a treaty, and the daughter of the king of the south will marry the king of the north. But she will lose her power. Then she, her husband, their child, and the servants who came with her will all be killed. After this, one of her relatives will become the ruler of the southern kingdom. He will attack the army of the northern kingdom and capture its fortresses. Then he will carry their idols to Egypt, together with their precious treasures of silver and gold. But it will be a long time before he attacks the northern kingdom again. Some years later, the king of the north will invade the southern kingdom, but he will be forced back to his own country. The sons of the king of the north will gather a huge army that will sweep down like a roaring flood, reaching all the way to the fortress of the southern kingdom. But this will make the king of the south angry, and he will defeat this large army from the north. The king of the south will feel proud because of the many thousands he has killed. But his victories won't last long, because the king of the north will gather a larger and more powerful army than ever before. Then, in a few years, he will start invading other countries. At this time, many of your own people will try to make this vision come true by rebelling against the king of the south, but their rebellion will fail. Then the army from the north will surround and capture a fortress in the south, and not even the most experienced troops of the southern kingdom will be able to make them retreat. The king who invaded from the north will do as he pleases, and he will even capture and destroy the Holy Land. In fact, he will decide to invade the south with his entire army. Then he will attempt to make peace by giving the king of the south a bride from the northern kingdom. But this won't be successful. Afterwards, this proud king of the north will invade and conquer many of the nations along the coast, but a military leader will defeat him and make him lose his pride. He will retreat to his fortresses in his own country, but on the way he will be defeated and never again be seen. The next king of the north will try to collect taxes for the glory of his kingdom. However, he will come to a sudden end in some mysterious way, instead of in battle or because of someone's anger. Part 2. The Evil King from the North. The successor of this king of the north will be a worthless nobody, who doesn't come from a royal family. He will suddenly appear and gain control of the kingdom by treachery. Then he will destroy armies and remove God's chosen high priest. He will make a treaty, but he will be deceitful and break it, even though he has only a few followers. Without warning, he will successfully invade a wealthy province, which is something his ancestors never did. Then he will divide among his followers all of its treasures and property. But none of this will last very long. He will gather a large and powerful army, and with great courage he will attack the king of the south. The king of the south will meet him with a much stronger army, but he will lose the battle, because he will be betrayed by members of the royal court. He will be ruined, and most of his army will be slaughtered. The two kings will meet around a table and tell evil lies to each other. But their plans will fail, because God has already decided what will happen. Then the king of the north will return to his country with great treasures. But on the way he will attack the religion of God's people and do whatever else he pleases. At the time God has decided, the king of the north will invade the southern kingdom again. But this time things will be different. Ships from the west will come to attack him, and he will be discouraged. Then he will start back to his own country and take out his anger on the religion of God's faithful people, while showing kindness to those who are unfaithful. He will send troops to pollute the temple and the fortress, and he will stop the daily sacrifices. Then he will set up that horrible thing that causes destruction. The king will use deceit to win followers from those who are unfaithful to God, but those who remain faithful will do everything possible to oppose him. Wise leaders will instruct many of the people, but for a while some of these leaders will either be killed with swords or burned alive, or else robbed of their possessions and thrown into prison. They will receive only a little help in their time of trouble, and many of their followers will be treacherous. Some of those who are wise will suffer, so that God will make them pure and acceptable until the end, which will still come at the time he has decided. This king will do as he pleases. He will proudly claim to be greater than any god, and will insult the only true God. Indeed, he will be successful until God is no longer angry with his people. This king will reject the gods his ancestors worshipped and the god preferred by women. In fact, he will put himself above all gods and worship only the so-called god of fortresses, who was unknown to his ancestors. And he will honor it with gold, silver, precious stones, and other costly gifts. With the help of this foreign god, he will capture the strongest fortresses. Everyone who worships this god will be put in a position of power and rewarded with wealth and land. Part 3. The Time of the End. At the time of the end, the king of the south will attack the kingdom of the north. But its king will rush out like a storm, with war chariots, cavalry, and many ships. Indeed, his forces will flood one country after another, and when they reach the Holy Land, tens of thousands will be killed. But the countries of Edom and Moab and the ruler of Ammon will escape. The king of the north will invade many countries, including Egypt, and he will take its rich treasures of gold and silver. He will also conquer Libya and Ethiopia. But he will be alarmed by news from the east and the north, and he will become furious and cause great destruction. After this, he will set up camp between the Mediterranean Sea and Mount Zion. Then he will be destroyed, and no one will be able to save him. Part 4. The Dead Will Rise to Life. Chapter 12. Michael, the chief of the angels, is the protector of your people, and he will come at a time of terrible suffering, the worst in all of history. And your people who have their names written in the book will be protected. Many of those who lie dead in the ground will rise from death. Some of them will be given eternal life, and others will receive nothing but eternal shame and disgrace. Everyone who has been wise will shine as bright as the sky above. And everyone who has led others to please God will shine like the stars. Daniel, I now command you to keep the message of this book secret until the end of time, even though many people will go everywhere searching for the knowledge to be found in it. The End of Time. Daniel wrote, I looked around and saw two other people, one on this side of the river and one on the other side. The angel who had spoken to me was dressed in linen and was standing upstream from them. So one of the two beside the river asked him, How long before these amazing things happen? The angel then raised both hands toward heaven and said, In the name of the God who lives forever, I solemnly promise that it will be a time, two times, and half a time. Everything will be over when the suffering of God's holy people comes to an end. I heard what the angel said, but I didn't understand. So I asked, Sir, how will it all end? The angel in my vision then replied, Daniel, go about your business, because the meaning of this message will remain secret until the end of time. Many people will have their hearts and lives made pure and clean, but those who are evil will keep on being evil and never understand. Only the wise will understand. There will be 1,290 days from the time that the daily sacrifices are stopped until someone sets up the horrible thing that causes destruction. God will bless everyone who patiently waits until 1,335 days have gone by. So, Daniel, be faithful until the end. You will rest, and at the end of time, you will rise from death to receive your reward.
This ends Daniel. Narrated by Nelson Runger. You have been listening to The Holy Bible, Prophets of the Old Testament, Part 2, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Daniel, narrated by Jack Garrett, Barbara Caruso, and Nelson Runger. Prophets of the Old Testament, Part 4. 12 Other Prophets. Narrated by George Guidel, Jonathan Davis, Richard M. Davidson, Norman Dietz, Henry Strozier, and Peter J. Fernandez. And now, Hosea, narrated by George Guidel.
Hosea. About this book. Hosea was a prophet in the northern kingdom during its final years as a nation. In the first three chapters of this book, Hosea's family life became a living picture of the message he preached to his country. The Lord told Hosea to marry a prostitute, as a way of showing how unfaithful Israel had been. Then the Lord told Hosea what to name his children, and these names were reminders that Israel was going to be punished. But Hosea was told to love his unfaithful wife, and his love was to be a picture of the Lord's continuing love for unfaithful Israel. The rest of the book emphasizes the agreement that the Lord had made with Israel. This agreement demanded that Israel and the Lord be loyal and faithful to each other. The Lord had always lived up to the agreement, but the people had broken it time after time. They had trusted their own military strength and the power of foreign countries rather than depending on the Lord to protect their nation. And the people had worshipped other gods and trusted them to provide good crops and large herds of livestock. In this book, the Lord put Israel and Judah on trial and charged them with breaking their agreement with him. They were guilty and would be punished. Chapter 1. I am Hosea, son of the Eri. When Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were the kings of Judah, and when Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel, the Lord spoke this message to me. Hosea's family. The Lord said, Hosea, Israel has betrayed me like an unfaithful wife. Marry such a woman and have children by her. So I married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and we had a son. Then the Lord said, Hosea, name your son Jezreel, because I will soon punish the descendants of King Jehu of Israel for the murders he committed in Jezreel Valley. I will destroy his kingdom, and in Jezreel Valley I will break the power of Israel. Later, Gomer had a daughter, and the Lord said, Name her Lo-Ruhama, because I will no longer have mercy and forgive Israel. But I am the Lord God of Judah, and I will have mercy and save Judah by my own power, not by wars and arrows or swords and cavalry. After Gomer had stopped nursing Lo-Ruhama, she had another son. Then the Lord said, Name him Lo-Ammi, because these people are not mine, and I am not their God. Hope for Israel. Someday, it will be impossible to count the people of Israel, because there will be as many of them as there are grains of sand along the seashore. They are now called not my people, but in the future they will be called children of the living God. Israel and Judah will unite and choose one leader. Then they will take back their land, and this will be a great day for Jezreel.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.
Chapter 2. So let your brothers be called my people, and your sisters be called shown mercy. The Lord promises to punish Israel. Accuse. Accuse your mother. She is no longer my wife. And now I, the Lord, am not her husband. Beg her to give up prostitution and stop being unfaithful, or I will strip her naked like the day she was born. I will make her barren like a desert, and she will die of thirst. You children are the result of her unfaithfulness, and I'll show you no pity. Your mother was unfaithful. She was disgraceful and said, I'll run after my lovers. Everything comes from them, my food and drink, my linen and wool, my olive oil and wine. I, the Lord, will build a fence of thorns to block her path. She will run after her lovers but not catch them. She will search but not find them. Then she will say, I'll return to my first husband. Life was better then. She didn't know that her grain, wine, and olive oil were gifts from me, as were the gold and silver she used in worshipping Baal. So I'll hold back the harvest of grain and grapes. I'll take back my wool and my linen that cover her body. Then I'll strip her naked in the sight of her lovers. No one can rescue her. I'll stop Israel's celebrations, no more new moon festivals, Sabbaths, or other feasts. She said, my lovers gave me vineyards and fig trees as payment for sex. Now I, the Lord, will ruin her vineyards and fig trees. They will become clumps of weeds eaten by wild animals. I'll punish her for the days she worshipped Baal and burned incense to him. I'll punish her for the times she forgot about me and wore jewelry and rings to attract her lovers. I, the Lord, have spoken. The Lord will help Israel. Israel, I, the Lord, will lure you into the desert and speak gently to you. I will return your vineyards, and then Trouble Valley will become Hopeful Valley. You will say yes to me, as you did in your youth when leaving Egypt. I promise that from that day on, you will call me your husband instead of your master. I will no longer even let you mention the names of those pagan gods that you called master, and I will agree to let you live in peace. You will no longer be attacked by wild animals and birds or by weapons of war. I will accept you as my wife forever. And instead of a bride price, I will give you justice, fairness, love, kindness, and faithfulness. Then you will truly know who I am. I will command the sky to send rain on the earth, and it will produce grain, grapes, and olives in Jezreel Valley. I will scatter the seeds and show mercy to Lo-Ruhama. I will say to Lo-Ammi, you are my people. And they will answer, you are our God. God's Love Offers Hope. Chapter 3. Once again, the Lord spoke to me, and this time he said, Hosea, fall in love with an unfaithful woman who has a lover. Do this to show that I love the people of Israel, even though they worship idols and enjoy the offering cakes made with fruit. So I paid 15 pieces of silver, and about 10 bushels of grain for such a woman. Then I said, now you are mine. You will have to remain faithful to me, though it will be a long time before we sleep together. It will also be a long time before Israel has a king, or before sacrifices are offered at the temple, or before there is any way to get guidance from God. But later, Israel will turn back to the Lord their God, and to David their king. At that time, they will come to the Lord with fear and trembling, and he will be good to them. Israel is unfaithful. Chapter 4. Israel, listen as the Lord accuses everyone in the land. No one is faithful or loyal or truly cares about God. Cursing, dishonesty, murder, robbery, unfaithfulness. These happen all the time. Violence is everywhere. And so your land is a desert. Every living creature is dying. People and wild animals, birds and fish. The Lord warns the priests. Don't accuse just anyone. Not everyone is at fault. My case is against you, the priests. You and the prophets will stumble day and night. I'll silence your mothers. You priests have rejected me, and my people are destroyed by refusing to obey. Now I'll reject you and forget your children because you have forgotten my law. By adding more of you priests, you multiply the number of people who sin. Now I'll change your pride into shame. You encourage others to sin, so you can stuff yourselves on their sin offerings. That's why I will punish the people for their deeds, just as I will punish you priests. Their food won't satisfy, and having sex at pagan shrines won't produce children. My people have rebelled and have been unfaithful to me, their Lord. God condemns Israel's idolatry. My people, you are foolish because of too much pleasure and too much wine. You expect wooden idols and other objects of wood to give you advice. Lusting for sex at pagan shrines has made you unfaithful to me, your God. You offer sacrifices on mountaintops and hills, under oak trees, and wherever good shade is found. Your own daughters and daughters-in-law sell themselves for sex. But I won't punish them. You men are to blame, because you go to prostitutes and offer sacrifices with them at pagan shrines. Your own foolishness will lead to your ruin. Israel, you are unfaithful, but don't lead Judah to sin. Stop worshipping at Gilgal or at sinful Bethel, and quit making promises in my name, the name of the living Lord. You are nothing more than a stubborn cow, so stubborn that I, the Lord, cannot feed you like lambs in an open pasture. You people of Israel are charmed by idols. Leave them alone. You get drunk, then sleep with prostitutes. You would rather be vulgar than lead a decent life. And so you will be swept away in a whirlwind for sacrificing to idols. Israel and Judah will be judged. Chapter 5. The Lord said, "Listen, you priests. Pay attention, Israel. Listen, you members of the royal family. Justice was your duty. But at Mizpah and Mount Tabor, you trapped the people. At the place of worship, you were a treacherous pit, and I will punish you. Israel, I know all about you, and because of your unfaithfulness, I find you unacceptable. Your evil deeds are the reason you won't return to me, your Lord God, and your constant craving for sex keeps you from knowing me. Israel, your pride testifies to your guilt. It makes you stumble, and Judah stumbles too. You offer sheep and cattle as sacrifices to me, but I have turned away and refused to be found. You have been unfaithful to me, your Lord. You have had children by prostitutes. So at the new moon festival, you and your crops will be destroyed." The Lord warns Israel and Judah. "Give a warning on the trumpet. Let it be heard in Gibeah, Ramah, and sinful Bethel. Benjamin, watch out. I, the Lord, will punish and wipe out Israel. This is my solemn promise to every tribe of Israel. Judah's leaders are like crooks who move boundary markers. That's why I will flood them with my anger." Israel was brutally crushed. They got what they deserved for worshipping useless idols. Now I, the Lord, will fill Israel with maggots and make Judah rot. When Israel and Judah saw their sickness and wounds, Israel asked help from Assyria and its mighty king. But the king cannot cure them or heal their wounds. So I'll become a fierce lion attacking Israel and Judah. I'll snatch and carry off what I want, and no one can stop me. Then I'll return to my temple until they confess their guilt and worship me, until they are desperate and beg for my help." The Lord's people speak. Chapter 6. "Let's return to the Lord. He has torn us to shreds, but he will bandage our wounds and make us well. In 2 or 3 days he will heal us and restore our strength, that we may live with him. Let's do our best to know the Lord. His coming is as certain as the morning sun. He will refresh us like rain renewing the earth in the springtime." The Lord speaks to Israel and Judah. "People of Israel and Judah, what can I do with you? Your love for me disappears more quickly than mist or dew at sunrise. That's why I slaughtered you with the words of my prophets. That's why my judgments blazed like the dawning sun. I'd rather for you to be faithful and to know me than to offer sacrifices. At a place named Adam, you betrayed me by breaking our agreement. Everyone in Gilead is evil. Your hands are stained with the blood of victims. Your priests are like a gang of robbers in ambush. On the road to Shechem, you murder and commit other horrible crimes. I have seen a terrible thing in Israel. You are unfaithful and unfit to worship me. People of Judah, your time is coming too. The Lord wants to help Israel. Chapter 7. I, the Lord, would like to make my nation prosper again and to heal its wounds. But then I see the crimes in Israel and Samaria. Everyone is deceitful. Robbers roam the streets. No one realizes that I have seen their sins surround them like a flood. The king and his officials take great pleasure in their sin and deceit. Everyone burns with desire. They are like coals in an oven, ready to burst into flames. On the day their king was crowned, his officials got him drunk, and he joined in their foolishness. Their anger is a fire that smolders all night, then flares up at dawn. They are flames destroying their leaders. And their kings are powerless. None of them trust me. The people of Israel have mixed with foreigners. They are a thin piece of bread scorched on one side. They don't seem to realize how weak and feeble they are. Their hair has turned gray while foreigners rule. I am the Lord their God, but in all of their troubles, their pride keeps them from returning to me. No help from foreign nations. The Lord said, Israel is a senseless bird, fluttering back and forth between Egypt and Assyria. But I will catch them in a net as hunters trap birds. I threatened to punish them, and indeed I will. Trouble and destruction will be their reward for rejecting me. I would have rescued them, but they told me lies. They don't really pray to me, they just howl in their beds. They have rejected me for Baal and slashed themselves in the hope that Baal will bless their crops. I taught them what they know, and I made them strong. Now they plot against me and refuse to obey. They are more useless than a crooked arrow. Their leaders will die in war for saying foolish things. Egyptians will laugh at them. Israel rejects the Lord. Chapter 8. The Lord said, Sound a warning. Israel, you broke our agreement and ignored my teaching. Now an eagle is swooping down to attack my land. Israel, you say, we claim you, the Lord, as our God, but your enemies will chase you for rejecting our good agreement. You chose kings and leaders without consulting me. You made silver and gold idols that led to your downfall. City of Samaria, I'm angry because of your idol in the shape of a calf. When will you ever be innocent again? Someone from Israel built that idol for you, but only I am God. And so it will be smashed to pieces. If you scatter wind instead of wheat, you will harvest a whirlwind and have no wheat. Even if you harvest grain, enemies will steal it all. Israel, you are ruined, and now the nations consider you worthless. You are like a wild donkey that goes its own way. You've run off to Assyria and hired them as allies. You can bargain with nations, but I'll catch you anyway. Soon you will suffer abuse by kings and rulers. Israel, you have built many altars where you offer sacrifices for sin. But these altars have become places for sin. My instructions for sacrifices were written in detail, but you ignored them. You sacrifice your best animals and eat the sacrificial meals. But I, the Lord, refuse your offerings. I will remember your sins and punish you. Then you will return to Egypt. Israel, I created you, but you forgot me. You and Judah built palaces and many strong cities. Now I will send fire to destroy your towns and fortresses. Israel will be punished. Chapter 9. Israel, don't celebrate or make noisy shouts like other nations. You have been unfaithful to your God. Wherever grain is threshed, you behave like prostitutes because you enjoy the money you receive. But you will run short of grain and wine, and you will have to leave the land of the Lord. Some of you will go to Egypt, others will go to Assyria, and eat unclean food. You won't be able to offer sacrifices of wine to the Lord. None of your sacrifices will please him. They will be unclean, like food offered to the dead. Your food will only be used to satisfy your hunger. None of it will be brought to the Lord's temple. You will no longer be able to celebrate the festival of the Lord. Even if you escape alive, you will end up in Egypt and be buried in Memphis. Your silver treasures will be lost among weeds. Thorns will sprout in your tents. Israel, the time has come. You will get what you deserve, and you will know it. Prophets are fools, you say, and God's messengers are crazy. Your terrible guilt has filled you with hatred. Israel, the Lord sent me to look after you, but you trap his prophets and flood his temple with your hatred. You are brutal and corrupt, as were the men of Gibeah. But God remembers your sin, and you will be punished. Sin's terrible results. Israel, when I, the Lord, found you long ago, it was like finding grapes in a barren desert, or tender young figs. Then you worshipped Baal Peor, that disgusting idol, and you became as disgusting as the idol you loved. And so, Israel, your glory will fly away like birds. Your women will no longer be able to give birth. Even if you do have children, I will take them all and leave you to mourn. I will turn away, and you will sink down in deep trouble. Israel, when I first met you, I thought of you as palm trees, growing in fertile ground. Now you lead your people out, only to be slaughtered. Hosea's advice. Our Lord,